We're going to look at the sent word today. The sent word. And I'd like you to go to the book of Psalms. Chapter 107. I'm sorry, sweetheart. I didn't see you over there. I would never separate a couple. Stealthily, like a cat, a cougar. In Psalm 107 in verse 20, Scripture says that he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. It says that he sent his word. The word sent means to stretch out. The word sent means to set forth, to extend. There's also a meaning of this word where it means to loose. You know, like you would loose a dog on something. He stretched forth, he set forth his word. And the result of that is that he healed them. He healed the people. But he healed more than just the people. With regards to the people, he healed their sickness. He healed what was troubling them. He sent his word, or he set forth his word. And with regards to the nations, he healed the nations. Or he would restore the nations to a favorable position when he would send his word and they would receive it. So the word works on people. The word works on nations. He sent his word and he healed them with regards to the elements of creation. The word works on the elements of creation. Do you remember in the book of Exodus, when they came to a place where the water was bitter and they couldn't drink it? And Moses cried out. He said, "What do I do?" And God sent him his word. He said, "This is what you do." And he got a tree and he threw it in the water and it was sweet. It was able to be, they could drink then, right? So that word that he gave, that he sent, it works on people. It works on creation. It works on the nations of the world. It works on everything. He sent his word. His word is not void. It will accomplish that which he sent it forth to do. He sent that word. See? But it says that he sent his word and he healed them. One of the things that the word of God is a healing word. It's a healing word. And the word of God is a healing word because it's alive and it's living. And it brings life and wholeness to a troubled world. That's why the word's able to heal. See, look at Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews 4 out of the New American Bible, in verse 12, reads, indeed, Hebrews 4:12. Indeed, the word of God is living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart. It says that the word of God is living and it's effective. See? That's why when he sent his word, he sent something that's alive, and it can bring life to that which he sends it. See? He doesn't send his word to destroy. He sends his word to bring life and light and wholeness, because that's the kind of God that he is. The word effective, it says that the word of God is living and it's effective. It's effective. In other words, effective means producing a decided, decisive, or desired result. That's what effective means. The word effective means ready for service or for action. It's a living word. It's an alive word. It's a desired or decided or decisive result. God desires you to be whole. See? That's what God's desire is for you to be whole. So God sent his word so that you could be whole. God desires for you to be healed. And God had sent his word to provide that for your life. God desires for you to be happy. He doesn't want you sad and downtrodden and upset and bickering and loaded down with all the cares and concerns and worries of the world. He doesn't want you anxious and full of anxiety. And anxiety is really silly when you start to think about it, because anxiety and the process of anxiety may or may not happen. When you get anxious over something, you start to think about, oh, what if this happens or what if that happens? And then you go through all of these scenarios in your head and in your mind and you torture yourself. And then the next day you wake up and you never get your on jury duty letter. You dodged a bullet, right? But yet over the weekend, all you did was be full of cares and concerns, and you wasted all this time where you could have went out and got yourself a hamburger and been happy. And it didn't even happen. Now, how silly is that? God doesn't desire you to be anxious. He doesn't desire you to be concerned about the things of tomorrow. So the things of tomorrow will take care of themselves. Don't worry about that. When tomorrow comes, there'll be enough stuff to worry about. Live today. Effective. God desires you to be confident. Oh, how many of the children of God are not confident in who they are in Christ? And they're always overacting or overquoting or over academically achieving. Not because they want to be their best for God, but because they're hiding their lack of confidence and insecurity. And they mask them with education. They mask them with how much Bible verses I know. They mask them with I can do this and I can do that. When really, it's just a cover. It's a cover for a deeper hurt that is in the heart, that they are not confident of who they are in Christ. And how many of the children of God suffer that daily? Because they believe the lie of the devil. They believe the lie that comes out of mouths of people that say they can't do this, that they'll never amount to anything, that you're not going to be able to accomplish thus and so forth in life. And that's a lie. You are God's children. You are God's elite. You are better than the Marine Corps. You are better than the Navy SEALs. You are better than anything that man has to offer. And you have the seed of Christ in you. You are complete in him. And yet, hearing these things and knowing them up here, somehow they never seem to settle down to where it depends, and it depends in your heart. Because out of the heart are what? The issues of life. See? And the verse that says, knowledge puffeth up, is really a true verse. Because God doesn't care how much you know. You know, I heard a man say recently, I don't give a hoot what the theologians think about me. Now, biblically and theologically, this man's not the smartest man in the world. And I hear him teach the word of God sometimes, and I just got to go, like this. But you want to know something? He believes what he teaches. And I'll tell you one other thing. He gets results, or at least when he was living, he got results when he taught, because he taught with conviction, and he taught the people how to believe. And you know what some of those people were? Listen carefully. Some of those people were just dumb enough to believe. Because I have found in life that the smart people aren't the ones that believe. Oh, they believe in Greek, and they believe in Hebrew, and they believe in their ability to get up and present. But when it comes down to the Word of God, and when it comes down to the believing the simple truths of God's Word, they are miles and miles away from God's Word. Because their mind is too full of knowledge. See? It's not mixed with believing. And it does you no good when it's not mixed with believing. God's desire for you is to be content. A lot of people got a misunderstanding about being content. Because they think being content means being on the beach with their toes in the sand and the sun's out and they're drinking a margarita. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in to be what? Yes. You know what that means? That means contentness does not depend on circumstances and the situations that you're in. And Paul said he learned to be. It's something you can learn. You could be content in God. You can be content in Christ, knowing that no matter what's going on, that you have a sure hope, that you know the end of the story, and that you're going to be there rejoicing with the Lord forevermore. God desires you to get along. He desires you to dwell in unity. There's a verse in there that says that, right? Oh, how beautiful it is when the brethren dwell in unity. He wants the brethren to dwell in unity. He wants a married couple to dwell in unity. He wants you to get along. How in the world are you ever going to do anything for God if you can't even get along? Or could it be that the adversary wants you not to get along so you never get to the place of doing anything for God? See? In your marriage, you got to get along. Me and Kim laugh all the time. And our joke is to us, why can't people just get along? I find that so foreign to our relationship. Because there's one thing we do is we get along. We just always get along. And you want to know something? It's not a hard thing to get along. I just never understood it. I can't grasp it. God wants us to get along. You know, at the end of the day, for all the excuses you have why things aren't working in your life, it really just boils down to not applying the Word of God. Because if God sent His Word and He healed them, He should be able to heal your relationship. He should be able to heal your finances. See? He should be able to heal your anger or your bitterness or your unforgiveness or your jealousy or your sickness. But people have not believed the Word of God. They say they believe the Word of God, but they don't act on the Word of God. See? It says faith without works is what?
Dead.
It's dead. And that's what it boils down to. And that's how simple it really gets. People are in poverty. People do not advance themselves financially in the world, believers, because they do not honor God with their first fruits. You know that? That's why. There's other reasons. But the Bible says if you do that, that He will bless you back. But you don't apply that principle, and you act religious, you speak religious, but you're not doing the Word of God. And that only bothers you if you're not doing it. Because the people that are doing it agree with it. Because they can prove it over and over and over again. Okay? People don't excel in an area of life because they don't let Jesus rule that area of life. They don't allow Jesus to be Lord in that area of life. I was going to bring a whiteboard tonight. I was going to draw a big circle on it, but I use this big here TV screen in back of me. And if you drew a big circle on it and you made a pie chart out of it, how much of it, the circle would represent your life. How much of that will you allow Jesus to be Lord of? Now, I want you to know that when Jesus came in, he came into all of you. That's God's will. But how much of your life have you dedicated, have you submitted to Jesus Christ? Now, I want an answer, but that's something you should think about. In the area of finances, have you dedicated this little area over here to Jesus? Or when he starts to approach that area in your life, do you say no access? Not allowed in here. Off limits. Beware of dog. How about forgiveness? Have you made him Lord of your life when it comes to forgiveness? How about dwelling together in unity? Have you made him Lord of your life in that area of life? See, the reason why we have problems is because we don't allow the Word of God to live in us, number one, and number two, we don't apply the Word of God. We apply the Word of man, or we apply the Word of woman. See? Romans 6, please. You got to let Jesus go. See, my dog, there's a gate on the dining room. There's a gate on the living room. He's allowed in the kitchen. I have him closed in, penned in, gated off from the rest of the house. Now, there's good reason for that. Yesterday, I had to take a stupid paper clip out of his mouth. That it wasn't paper, it was metal, and he's trying to eat it. 2 days ago, when he went, a rubber band came out. So there's good reason why I have him penned in. But Jesus is not a dog. You shouldn't put up gates. You shouldn't pen Jesus in your kitchen. You shouldn't lock the door on him. When you invited him into your life, you should give him free rein. And when he walks down the hallway and he looks up and he sees those folding steps and he goes to reach for the cord, because that's where we all hide our junk, don't say to him, what are you doing? You're not allowed up there. Because if you say you're not allowed up there, Jesus is a gentleman. And you know what he'll do? He'll say, fine. Because he doesn't go where he's not invited. Only the devil does that. Romans 6, verse 16 says, know you not that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Who you yield yourselves servants to obey, whose servant are you going to be? The word yield means to stand beside. That's what the word yield means. Whose side are you on? See? Are you going to stand next to Jesus and say, I'm on his side, I want him on my side? Or are you going to stand next to the devil? Or are you going to stand next to your pride? Or are you going to stand next to your intellect and say, yeah, I know, but whose side are you on? Now, you really have to consider that. Because if you want Jesus in your life and you want the works of God in your life, you have to decide whose side you want to be on. Because I want to tell you something. The devil's camp is not a good place to be if you want the things of God in your life. In the beginning, God spoke his word. And his word came into manifestation. It was just that simple. Because it's an alive word. Remember I taught you Thursday night about the wordoscope? For those of you that weren't here, I invented a word. I called it the wordoscope. And I said, the word is alive. And when the word is spoken, and you receive the word and you begin to believe the word, something inside of you changes. Because the word goes in there. And because it's alive, it starts to eat away at all the junk. I thought of Alan and the bugs he tells me about. It's these little bugs you can get and put them in the ground and it eats up all the bad oil. What did I call them? Scrubbing bubbles Thursday night. That's the word because it's alive. Do you understand? It gets in you and then it starts like Pac-Man. First of all, it starts like this. Then it looks around. Where am I going? Oh, I see. There's a big pile of bitterness over there. Understand? Then he sees anger. Then he sees unforgiveness. Then he sees this. Then he sees that. Then he sees a lack of self-confidence. All these things. And the word, when it gets in you, it begins to work. It begins to work. And if you could get a wordoscope, like a microscope, and you could put a person under this wordoscope, you could actually see the insides of the people changing. Because the word is effective. It produces the desired result that it wants, that God wants for you. And it eats away at your insecurities. It eats away at your bitterness. It eats away at the problems in life. And it fixes you. And you begin to become happy. And you begin to think, yes, I can do it. Yes, I can change my life. I don't have to live like this anymore. And the more of the word you get in you, the happier you become, the stronger you become. The more healed you become, the more cured you become. And before you know it, you're not doing those dumb things that you did anymore and you can't figure out why. For years, I tried to get on top of problems in my life and I approached them and I tried and I worked and I renewed my mind and I grunted and I grinned and just couldn't do it. And every time I would fail, I'd feel even worse. And I just saturated myself with the word. I didn't know this at this time. And I just kept reading the word, allowing the word to come in. And those scrubbing bubbles of the word cleaned me up. And you know how they cleaned me up? From the inside out. They got rid of all that gook. They got rid of all that ickiness. They got rid of all that hatred and bitterness and judgmental attitude. And then, you know, one day what I realized, I don't have this problem anymore. How did that happen? It's because the word was alive. You understand? As hard as I tried, and I did try hard, and I meant well, I couldn't get on top of that problem. But once the scrubbing bubbles of the word got inside of me and cleaned me up from the inside, the problem just disappeared. Now, if that's not a good thing, I don't know what is it. That's good news. That's the gospel. You understand? It just disappeared. And I made excuses. Why? And I tried real hard, but you know what the truth was? The truth was that I didn't allow the word to live in me and do its work. God set forth his word. He set loose his word. He said, sick him. That's what he did. Sick Nick. Got a hold of me. Wouldn't let go. Get off of me. We do that sometimes, you know. Well, I don't want to hear that. I don't want you in my... Get away. What are you doing? Oh... That's pretty nice. Come on back. He'll let his word loose on you if you will allow it. You see? It doesn't even matter if you think about it. It's alive. Do you ever have a tick on you? Do you ever have a fly on you? Do you ever have a bee on you? Mm-hmm. You don't even have to think about it. You know what you do? You start to feel something, right? It's the same with the word. The word's alive. You don't even have to think about it. Because you're going to start feeling something if it's in there long enough and you get yourself to a place where you can hear the truth of the word long enough. You're going to have to change. You're going to become happy. You may not like that. You're going to have to change your name from Eeyore and walk around looking for a problem always be. You're going to have to stop condemning yourself. You're going to have to say, this is the way it is. If something bad's going to happen, it's going to happen to me. You're going to have to change your vocabulary because things are going to change for you. Because the Word is alive, and it will bring that life of God into you. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3, it says, and God said, let there be light. And you know what the rest of the verse says? And there was what?
Light.
Don't confuse it. Don't put theology in there. Leave the Hebrew and everything out. It's that very simple. We just got to mess things up. God said it. And you know what? It was. That's all. A first grader can get that right. You're not in first grade, though. See? God said it. He spoke his word. You understand? He spoke his word. This is how it started out. And because the word is alive, because the word is powerful, because God spoke it, it happened. Verse 5 said, God called. Verse 6 says, God said. Same thing. He spoke his word. Now later on, God was speaking his word here to creation. Okay? Later on, he spoke his word to Adam and Eve. You should do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that, right? He spoke his word. He gave his word to them, and his word heals. Later on, he continued to speak his word. He spoke his word to men and to women. He spoke his word to his holy prophets. And this is how God got his word to people, this word that healed. It healed people. It healed the land. It healed the situations. It healed the elements. He gave his word. But he spoke that word. It was a spoken word. He would give his word to the prophet. The prophet would take the word of God and give it to the people. Now that's how it worked. 2 Kings 5. There's a record in there about a man named Naaman. He was a leper. Okay? There was a little maid, and she said that if you bring this guy to the prophet that's in Samaria, he will recover him of his leprosy. So, you know the rest of the story. They went there. The word of God was spoken unto Naaman, or unto the prophet. The prophet said, do such and such. Naaman listened, and his skin became what? That's because the prophet received the spoken word, which is alive, which is powerful, which is effective. He then gave the spoken word to the individual in need. The individual in need, in this particular record, first went like this. I don't want that. But then he figured out, I got nothing to lose. Someone loved him. A dum-dum loved him. A servant loved him. And it was from a servant's love. And the common, listen to the word, not in the world anymore. And the common sense that the servant said, here's what the common sense of the servant said. The servant said, in essence, listen, dude, you're a leper. Things are going to start falling off you in a little bit. You don't want to go dip in the water because you think, oh, that's no good. He says, what do you got to lose? And the guy thought about that. And that wasn't theology. That wasn't a great research paper. That was just common sense. And he did what he was told, and he got what? The desired results. So what's the formula? The word came to the prophet. The prophet gave the man the word. The man believed and acted. And what happened? God blessed. He got blessed. 1 Samuel chapter 20, or chapter 3, I'm sorry. There's another record. There's a couple verses I'll read you here. 1 Samuel 3, verse 20. It says, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. to be all Israel. Now you got like zillions of people in Israel and you only got this prophet. And God established him in front of the people. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of what? Okay, so now God's revealing himself. God's given Samuel the word. So the people would come to Samuel. They would say, what's going on? Samuel would give them the word of God that he was able to receive. He was able to receive the word of God. The prophet in Samaria was able to receive the word of God because they had the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. 2 Kings 3, Jehoshaphat. He's sick. Well, not at this point. Jehoshaphat is making a decision. What can I do? I'll read it to you. 2 Kings 3, verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? He didn't like what he was hearing. He wanted to make sure he got God's opinion on it. He said, is there not a prophet of the Lord? So we can inquire of the word of the Lord. They had to go to the prophet to find out what the word of God was. You understand? That's the way it worked. One of the king of Israel's servants said, yep, there's Elisha, the son of Shaphath, and poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel, they went down to see him. See? They knew that he had the word of the Lord. They couldn't go to God directly. They couldn't go to God and ask. They didn't have anything to look at. He had the word of the Lord. They went to him. He gave them God's word. They did what God's word said, and they got results. Because he sent his word, and his word healed them. You got it? See? When people had a problem, they would go to a man of God. They would go to a prophet who had the Spirit of God. God would give that individual the word for that situation. The man of God would speak it out. They would follow the instructions, and they would receive the blessing of the Lord. See? The prophet had the Spirit of God upon him, and God would give the prophet his word. God would anoint this person with Holy Spirit and give them the word of God for that situation. And in turn, the prophet would tell the people. Take David and Nathan. God told Nathan, you better go see David. And when Nathan went to see David, he brought him the word of God. David acted on the word of God that he received from Nathan, and he saved his life. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 20. This is what I referenced earlier. It wasn't Jehoshaphat, it was Hezekiah. Verse 1, 2 Kings 20, verse 1. Now, if you need to get up and walk or go to the bathroom or do whatever or leave, you just feel happy to do that. It's okay. You will not hurt my feelings. 2 Kings 20, verse 1 says, Hezekiah was sick unto death. Next words, and the what? Prophet Isaiah came unto him and said, you're going to die. Where's your life insurance policy? Give it to your wife. That's not a good thing to hear. She's been taking my wallet all these years. Now I got to give her my life insurance too. Lord, it's a hard life. Lord, why are you torturing me like this? I'm sorry, he didn't say that. Even going out the door. Come here, honey. Let me see that life insurance. See ya. Kiss him goodbye. Go to work. That's the lot in life you men have to look forward to. He turned his face to the wall and he prayed. And before Isaiah was going out the middle of the court, verse 4, what? the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, so forth and so on. You see it? The word came to who? The prophet. In turn, the prophet gave the word to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was able to live for another, what? 15 years. That's the way it worked. In the beginning, God spoke his word. Creation responded because the word was alive. Then he spoke to his children. Then, throughout the Old Testament, he spoke to chosen men and women on whom he was able to put his spirit on. He allowed those men and women to be recognized in the congregation. And the congregation would go to those men and women, those prophets and men and women of God, when they had a problem. God would give the prophet, the person, the word. That person would speak at the word. The individual would hear the word, act on the word, and they would receive the deliverance of the word. 1 Kings 17, verses 10 through 15, talk about a woman of Zarephath. And the prophet, Elijah. She had a need. The prophet was there. She listened to what the prophet said. Did she get her need met? Her and her kid, right?
Yes.
2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7. There was a certain woman of the wives of the prophet. And she said unto Elijah, H-A, my husband's dead. The creditors are going to take my kids. They're going to take everything I own. He said, what can I do for you? She said, such and such. He said, this is the word of the Lord. This is what I want you to do. Get all these barrels, get the oil, sell them, pay the creditors. Now you got a whole bunch left over. What? Live on them. But the word of the Lord came again to who? The prophet. The prophet. She had a problem. He told her what to do. She acted on it. She got blessed. That's the way it worked. All of these men had the Spirit of God on them, which enabled them to receive the word of God, which was alive and had power, and it was effective. When people had a problem, they went to the man of God who had the Spirit of God, empowering him to receive the word of God, and they were healed because he sent his word and healed them. He healed their finances. He healed their sickness. He healed their hunger. He healed everything because he sent his word. But his word went to the prophet, to the man of God. Now in the New Testament, God poured out his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and ever since to anyone and everyone who believes on Jesus Christ. Is that right? Sure. And it was the Holy Spirit that allowed these people to receive the word of God. It was the Holy Spirit. God gave these people spirit, all born again ones, by seed, not by condition, by birth. They couldn't get rid of it. It's theirs eternally. It's the promised Holy Spirit, as it should be translated in Ephesians. It's the promised Holy Spirit. Like Jesus said, the promise of my Father shall come upon you. It was promised, and it finally came. The Spirit enables every born-again son and daughter of God to receive from God. See? This is why I do not take into this whole personal prophecy crap going around the church today. You see? In the Old Testament, you had to go to the prophet to get the word of God. I understand that. But in the New Testament, every born-again one has the Spirit of God in them by seed. Why would you go to the prophet when you can go to the Father yourself? You don't have to go through the prophet anymore. You understand? You can go to the Father yourself because of the Spirit of God that you have, because that Spirit of God that you have by seed gives you access to God. Look at Ephesians. There's no more doors. There's no more special prophets that you got to go through that's going to give you God's will. There was, but not anymore, because Jesus Christ came to tear down that wall, that partition. Why do you want to put that partition back up? Why do men want to put that partition back up? So you can go to them. So they can teach you, you need to come to me. You need to do what I say. I am the one with the word of God. Well, you know what? That contradicts Acts chapter 2. Contradicts the whole thing that Jesus Christ came to usher in a new covenant, making it available for you to be a child of God by seed. Now, that's a different story. That's a good news story. That's the gospel. Acts or Ephesians 2, verse 18, through him, Jesus Christ, through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one spirit unto the what? Does the spirit ever leave?
No.
Do you try to go like this and get off of me, get out of me? You can, but will it leave? Hell no. It, once it grips you, you're in trouble. It's worse than a pit bull. It's going to hang on. It intertwines with your being. It becomes your blood. It becomes your skin. It becomes your thought. You cannot. You can choose not to. You can ignore it. But it's part of you now. You understand? And you have access to God through one spirit. Why do I got to wait 6 months for a prophet to come around so I can say, come put your hands on me so I can know what the will of God is for my life? See? That makes sense, doesn't it? I'm sorry. Today, we have the written word. God spoke his word. God spoke his word to people. Then he spoke his word to people, and you know what he said to some people? You better write this down. He said, this is good stuff. Did you ever do that? You're doing something. You say, hey, I'm pretty good at this. This is good stuff. I better write this down. That's what God said. This is pretty good stuff. Let's come over here and write this down for a while. We have the written word. See? And just like the spoken word in creation, and just like the word that God gave to the prophet, to the woman who had no more food, to the woman who they were going to sell the child away, to the leper who needed to be healed, to Hezekiah who was going to die, to all of these situations in the Bible. That written word that Hebrews tells us is an alive word. That same word we have, and we have it right here. And if the written word is the same, because God is the same and doesn't change, and Jesus Christ is the same and doesn't change, and if he's magnified his word above his name, that means that when I take this written word, and I go to this written word, and I find a promise in this written word, and I believe that promise in this written word, it's like me going to the prophet and saying, what is God's word for me, so I can be whole? And then the prophet gets the word of God, and he says, thus saith the Lord, go do such and such. That's what this is. I can get the same results out of this that if Elisha was living today, that if Jeremiah was living today. Do you understand? That if Samuel was living today. Samuel, what do I need to do in such and such? Let me inquire of the Lord for thee. Come back tomorrow. The Lord said to do such and such. Okay, and I go do it, and what happens? I get the results. Because it's the what? The spoken word. But now we have the same word. The same word. And it's the same word that will produce effects. It will produce miracles. It will produce wholeness if you receive this word. But the devil has downplayed this word. The devil has gotten you to ignore this word. Some of you don't even look at this word. And you wonder why your life is in the trash. God has given you his word. He sent his word so you could be healed, and you're ignoring it because the devil's talked you out of it. You know how the devil talks you out of it? He crushed over your mind with commercials. Paintbrush. Paintbrush. Gallon of paint. One coat. TV. Another coat. La-di-da-di-da-di-da, on and on and on. You know they have to strip the space shuttle periodically because the paint that they put on it and the stuff that they put on the protective whatever weighs so much that geometrically it throws off the balance of the space shuttle. I got a flapper in my paint booth. The flapper has one weight at this end, and it's a big old flapper. It's just big around. When you turn the fan on, you know what the flapper's supposed to do? Go up and exhaust all the paint fumes. That's what it's supposed to do. And when it works right, that's what it does. But you want to know something? After you paint a few hundred cars, you know what starts to develop on that flapper? It's something called overspray. It's very, very thin, and at first you can hardly even notice it. And we're talking microns at a time. But hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of microns add up to a quarter of an inch of overspray. And if you get a quarter of an inch of overspray over an area of a 24 or 30 inch flapper, on the top and on the bottom, you know how much weight that adds to the flapper? Now the motor in the paint booth is designed to be in direct proportion to the flapper in the paint booth. So when you turn your motor on in the paint booth, it spins at an RPM and a CFM, cubic feet per minute, that is equivalent to the weight and diameter and size of that flapper. Now, if you change the weight of that flapper by 6 or 7 ounces, you know what happens? It doesn't go up like this and exhaust the fan, the paint, the overspray. You know what it does? It goes up like this. And then it starts to do this kind of stuff. And instead of the fan being able to suck all that poison out and blow it out the chimney, now you're down to half speed, because out of a hole this big, now you're trying to exhaust your overspray into a hole this big. And you got what's called a restriction. And you know what you have to do to that flapper periodically? You got to go up there, you got to take the access panel off, you got to get a razor blade, and you got to scrape the overspray off of it. And I'm telling you right now, that if you got a quarter of an inch or even less of overspray both sides of that flapper, when you spray its paint gun for 20 seconds straight, it'll take 3 to 4 minutes to exhaust that 20 seconds of overspray. But when that paint booth is working right and you spray a paint gun 20 seconds straight, that exhaust fan will exhaust that amount of paint in less than 30 seconds. And you know what happens? You never realize that the flapper is getting dirty because it's gradual. And that's what the devil does to you. He gets another coat of unbelief. Sorry, son. And puts it on you. And before you know it, he can't even blow his lid anymore. Can't think right. And then when the word comes to them, it can't penetrate because the adversary has got us all crusted up with junk. Every single one of us goes through this. The smart ones know how to dump that stuff and get back on the ball. You see? It's self-maintenance. Periodic self-maintenance. We all need it. But the Word of God, this Bible, is just as powerful today, this written word is just as powerful today as a spoken word when God said, let there be light. See? That's why when you lay hands on somebody and you say, be whole, it happens, it works, there's power there because it's a spoken word. But you got to believe that. Do you believe that? Say, I believe that.
I believe that.
Say, I want that.
I want
you see?
That.
You got to start convincing yourself of this, or you're never going to see it. 1 Thessalonians, a couple more verses. Are you getting what I'm saying? The word that was spoken to Elijah, the word that was given to Samuel, the word that was given to Moses. We got a problem here. Stretch out your hand. Part the sea. That was the word. You understand? The same word is here. It's given to you. This is the same word. The word that split the Red Sea is given to you. It's given to you right here. It's just not spoken. It's written. You can go, you can dare to take a verse of scripture, say, yes, Lord, I believe it. Yes, Lord, I believe it's for me. I'm going to believe, I'm going to walk out on it. I'm going to receive what you say. And then do the word. And it will work. Just like the word that was spoken to Moses worked, just like the word that was spoken to the prophets worked, it will work for you. It is the same word. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. Oh my goodness, how many of us get tricked when we hear the word and we look at Nick. And that's just Nick. And Nick's going off on one of his tirades again. And Nick's just ranting again. And it's just Nick. And in that precise moment when you confess that inside your heart, the devil's sitting back and going, that ain't Nick, that's me. That's what he's saying. That's not Nick, that's me. You just keep on thinking it's Nick. It's okay, I like you to think that. That's the deception. But when the believers heard the word of God, they didn't look at the person presenting the word of God. Do you think Paul was any more aesthetically pleasing to look at than me? Now think about it. I came this morning. I was freshly showered. I put cologne on. I put antiperspirant on. My hair is combed. My teeth are brushed. I took a breath mint so I wouldn't be offensive to people. No, I'm telling you, that's right. Do you think Paul had those luxuries? Do you think he came with a nice looking shirt? There's a reason for the shirt and collar. I cannot disclose the reason, but. Where I'm going afterwards, they won't let me in unless I have a shirt and collar. That's the truth. Right. Do you think he was any better looking than me? Now, I tell you what, if I could take the Apostle Paul and send him up here, and there'd be like flies around him because he was just out tanning the saddle or making a tent or whatever you want to say, and he had dirt around his feet because he couldn't take a shower, okay, and his hands were calloused and his hair was knotted up and stuff because they didn't have what we had. Those people looked at that and they didn't see that. You know what they saw? They looked through that. They heard the word. Remember the picture I showed you of John the Baptist when I was teaching about Jesus and the birth of Christ? He was like a straggly looking rough guy, wasn't he? But did he have the word of God? Look, we thank God that when you receive the word, you receive the word which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. Don't let the devil talk you into this is just a house. Don't let the devil talk you into this is just a kitchen. When I'm here, when you're here, this is a holy place. This is holy ground. The Spirit of the living God is here. Jesus Christ is here. He's in each every one of you. This is just as holy as any synagogue, as any church, as any meeting place, anywhere on the face of the earth. Because you're here, and you're royalty, and you're special. That's why. When you hear the word of God, don't let the devil lie to you and say, that's just Nick, or that's just Chuck, or that's just so-and-so. Because if you let him do that, and if you look at me and you look at my imperfections and my failures, you will never get beyond where you are now. Because in looking at that, you're not looking at the truth of the word. It's the word. Do you think these prophets of old look good? They didn't receive it like that. They didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which guesses what the word is again? Effectually. It's the desired result. It's the decided result. It's God's desire for you. The word will work in you. But it's going to work in you only if you receive it as the word of God and not the word of men. It's the only way it's going to work. The New American reads, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Traveling to see the prophet, some people took hundreds of miles just to go see the prophet. And the closer they got, they talked along the way. And we're going to go see the man of God. He cleansed the leper. He did this. He did that. He did the other thing. And they walked and they traveled. And it took them day and day and day. And every day that they got closer to see the prophet, because the prophet was able to give them the word of God, their believing got built. And they thought, when I get there, I'm going to be whole. When I get there, we're going to have an answer. When we get there, we're going to have God's word, and it's going to deliver us. It's going to make us whole. And when they finally got there, and they went before the prophet, and they said, "What is God's word?" And he gave them God's word. What happened? They received. It's that same word here. Same word that you can receive by believing. He's already given you the word. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's already given it to you. But we don't receive it as the word of God. We overlook it. People have laid down their lives for this word. People have been tortured for this word. People have lost family and children for this word. And most of us got two or three of these Bibles in our houses. Don't even crack them sometimes. What's wrong? Something wrong somewhere. Somebody's talked us out of the word. Someone's talked us out of the great power. Romans chapter 1. I'm talking. You got to go. It's okay with me. I'm serious. But I'm talking. Romans 1. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is what? The power of God. Salvation, everyone believes first, Jew, Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Understand? Mm-hmm. The gospel contains the word of God. The gospel is the power of God. It's the gospel. It's not praying down any special anointing. It's not praying for this. You have the gospel. It's the power of God. You want power in your life? You already got it. The gospel is the power of God. If you believe. The gospel is made up of the word of God. The word of God is alive and powerful. See? That's why when you speak the gospel, things happen. That's why the devil doesn't want you to speak the gospel. And if he can make you embarrassed of the gospel, you know how many things you're going to see happen in your life? Not a whole lot. Because it's the gospel, the word of God, that causes change when those words are spoken and received with believing. See? Today the word is at your fingerprints, your fingertips. Don't let the devil talk you out of the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel today is the same as the spoken word to the prophet years ago. And bigger than that, it's the same as a spoken word from God's mouth to creation and to man years ago. This is God's word. I don't think we get it. This is God's word. It's not spoken anymore. It's written down. But whether it's spoken or whether it's written, it still works the same. It's not a different word. You understand? It still works. You have to decide today. If the devil's tricked you in this area, that it stops now. You have to stand up and say, no more, devil. I'm not going to let you talk me out of the word of God, the power of God, the gospel of the God anymore. I believe the gospel when it says I can do all things through Christ. No more, devil, are you going to put doubts and fears in my mind. I want to be numbered with those that believe. I'm going to be a believer. I'm not going to listen to you no more, devil. See? When the word says that there's no condemnation, I'm not going to walk around condemning myself for my shortcomings and failures, devil. And Lord knows I got a lot of them. And you've been holding them over my head and you've been reminding of me. Every time you remind me, I think these thoughts and I see these things and I condemn myself and I say I'm less than what God says I would. No more. It's going to stop now. I'm not going to listen to you no more, devil. I'm going to believe what the Bible says. I'm going to believe in what Jesus Christ gave me. He made me pure. He made me free. He made me victorious. I am someone. I'm going to stand up and be counted, devil. I'm not going to believe your lie no more. I'm not going to walk around with my head down and my eyes to the ground like I'm not worth anything. Because I am worth something. I'm a child of God. And I'm going to live forever. And I know the end of the story, devil. I know where you're going. And you're not going to be with us. I know what Jesus did to you, devil. He's a winner. You know what that means? That means I'm a winner. I stand on resurrected ground, devil. You're not going to bother me no more. I choose to believe the word. See, that's what you got to do. I'm going to forgive, devil. Yet, 7 times 70 and more. And I'm not going to hold on to this anymore. And I'm not going to let you run and ruin my life because I'm holding on to this unforgiveness, this bitterness, this anger. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let Jesus in that room that says, do not enter. Anger only. I'm going to open the door. For some of us, we're going to have to break the padlock and the chains before we can even get to the door. But do it. Make the decision. Let Jesus in that room. And as soon as he goes in that room, I guarantee you're going to get all cleaned up. Because the scrubbing bubbles of Jesus are going to be there. He's going to start with the walls, and then he's going to do the ceiling, and then he's going to do the ground. And then you know what he's going to do? He's going to pick you up and do your little fanny. Clean you up real nice. Some places you don't want to hide, and you don't want to let him into. You don't want to show him. He's going to clean you up squeaky clean from head to toes. That's a good thing. I ain't holding on to it no more, devil. I'm going to let Jesus in that room. No more bitterness for me. No more anger. No more unforgiveness. You believe that? Yes. See, I believe that. See, I want that. You got to invite him into your heart in those areas. Now, here's the key. He said, what about that one in your pocket, boy? Oh, I didn't know you could see through my pants. I'm right here. Come on, you got something in your shoe, son. Damn it. Give him them all. He knows where they are. You're only holding on to hurting yourself. See? Wives, when are you going to finally submit to your own husbands instead of arguing with them, instead of telling them they don't know what the hell they're doing, instead of berating them? When are you finally going to say, I'm going to come alongside of you and stand with you, and I'm going to listen, and I'm going to obey, and I'm going to do what the word says? Because I don't know more than you, because God didn't make me the head. He made you the head. And God knows more than me. Believe me, I said it. Damn, woman, you're getting smart. When are you going to allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts? Devil stealing your peace? Look, if my dog tries to steal my hamburger, I get very upset. Okay? If I place my hamburger right there, I'm going to go get the ketchup, and he's up there trying to steal. I'll whack him upside the head. You got to whack the devil upside the head. Take the hell away from my peace, boy. Jesus Christ purchased that for me. The Prince of Peace made that for me, and you're going to try and steal it? No way, devil. That's my peace. Go get your own peace. He didn't want it, though. How about your sufficiency? Oh, I need this. Oh, I can't do it. Oh, I'm not going to. No. Claim it. Act on it. If you haven't been honoring God, start honoring God in your finances. You might be surprised what might happen. You see? How about the fear and the unbelief in your hearts? I'm afraid of this, and I'm afraid this won't work, and I'm afraid of that. Stop believing what the devil's been feeding you. Jesus Christ came, for God had not given us a spirit of what? No, that's what I'm going to hold on to. Don't say that. I don't want to hear. Yeah, devil, that's what it says. I want to make you afraid. No, devil. It says God has not given me a spirit of fear. If he didn't give it to me, I don't want it, because it can't be good if it's coming from you. Right? See, this is how you apply the word. You believe the word about you. You believe the word about yourself, and then you apply it, and you'll get the results. Close. Psalm 147. Listen. You receive this as the word of God. If you receive this as the word of God, not because I am the man of God. You know who I am? I ain't worthy to untie the latchet of his shoe. That's who I am. Okay, give me a towel and a buck and I'll be happy as long as I'm in the kingdom. You are God's child. You are God's best. You are special. You understand? You have all these things. And if you were up here teaching the word, it would be my responsibility to receive it as the word of God, just like I'm encouraging you today. It's got nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do with this Bible and taking God at his word, and believing that God's word is his will, and he has integrity, and he will perform his word in your life if you will but just accept it and believe. Amen. It's that simple. See, I believe that.
I believe that.
See, I believe that.
I believe
and
that.
I want that.
I
sure
want
you
that.
Do. It's good stuff. Right, Tuna?
Yeah,
yeah, it is. Psalm 147, verse 3. Here's another aspect of the word. He healeth the brokenhearted and bindeth up their wounds. You ever have your heart broken? Do you ever have any physical, mental, or spiritual wounds? Yeah. Let's close your eyes, please. Just close your eyes and listen to me. Repeat after me. Lord God,
in the name of Jesus Christ,
I believe your word.
I accept your word, Father.
Come and heal my broken heart.
Come and bind up my wounds.
I give you all the keys to my life.
I give you permission.
I want you, Father.
I want you, Lord Jesus.
I make you Lord of my life.
I turn my back on the devil.
I turn only unto you, God.
I accept your healing word.
Now silently give God your hurt. Give God your pain. Give God your sickness. Give God your disease. Whatever it is. If it's a marital problem, if it's a getting along problem, if it's a financial, whatever it is, you personally, quietly, give it to God right now. Take a minute. You have goals and aspirations. Lay them at the Father's feet. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I lift these requests and prayers up to you, Father. And I thank you and set them at your feet, that you would send your word, loose your word right now, Father, and heal your people, that we believe your word, that we receive your word into our lives, and that we walk out in faith on your word. And all the people said what?
Amen.
Amen. Say, I believe that.
I believe that.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Yeah. Give God a big round of applause. Amen. Go ahead, son.